website at firstpresbyterian.com and get the needed information, but just a few that I'll point out to you this morning that are expeditious. This coming Tuesday, we have our annual Vacation Bible School. And we look at that as both a blessing to our families in-house, but also as a great outreach opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact young people and families as well. So it's starting Tuesday. We need you to be praying about the effectiveness for Dana, for all the teachers, for all the helpers. It's a large, large list of people who have invested themselves for the sake of the gospel here. But we need you to pray and support it. It's not too late if you have neighbor children, your own children, relatives' children, bring them starting Tuesday morning through the week to the Vacation Bible School. Two things happening next week that are very, very important. One is a congregational meeting that we've been telling you about for several weeks now, and that's because it is very important. But it is the election of those that have been nominated for deacon and elder. It is your opportunity as a member to exercise your vote in electing deacons and elders who will serve this church and yourself, but most of all the Lord, over the next several years. Very important. Also, something we haven't mentioned in the past is that in order to fulfill the corporation responsibilities for the board, there will be positions that need to be filled there as well. And then one other, and that'll be after both of our services next Sunday morning. But also next Sunday morning, after the second service and congregational meeting, we want to take the opportunity to have a reception for Sarah Snyder. Many of you know the Snyder family. Many of you know Sarah's faithfulness over the years to First Presbyterian, to its families, particularly to its children, but also to the music ministry of the church. She's stepping down from her position here. And a part of the reason, if not a very significant part of that reason, is that she's about to get married. So we want to take the opportunity. It's really a double blessing. We can thank her for her years of service to us and to the Lord, but we can also offer our blessings to her in her coming nuptials and calling to a whole new ministry. So all that is going on, plus much more. But let's go ahead and continue to prepare ourselves for worship at this time.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is found in Psalm 63. For those of us reading through the scriptures together, we've recently read this. I want to alert you to the order of the responsive reading. I'll lead, and then the men, and then the women, and then we'll all conclude together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands.
Holy Spirit, we are convinced again through your work, your renewing work, convincing us over and over of the love of God, of the work of Jesus Christ, and of the comfort you bring us in, affirming this to us day after day, week after week. And so we stand before you, knowing ourselves to be sinners, declared righteous, justified through the work of Jesus Christ. We are simultaneously sinful and declared righteous because of the work of Jesus. So we offer you our morning prayer as a prayer of adoration. Amen.
On these two songbook songs that we're about to sing, just for some clarification, for both the songs, we will be doing verses, and right after each verse, we'll be singing the chorus. So we can all be singing together as one, as we stand in awe of our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's sing together.
Lord, there was no apprehension.
We have an opportunity to declare publicly that which we believe privately of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts in such a way to convince us of the saving work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, in one way of thinking, we could say these are the most important words that we will say this week. And so I would ask you, if you are indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak these words with full authenticity and conviction as you proclaim the gospel to one another, even to the world. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. A young man in the 18th century named David Brainerd had a profound awakening in the Lord. And God used David's life in a marvelous way. He only lived to be 29 years of age before he passed away. But he had a profound influence on great thinkers throughout the world, especially in North America, men like Jonathan Edwards, and across the globe, where Robert McShane over in Scotland. Many of you know the name William Carey. They were all encouraged by David Brainerd's work, and not so far from where we are today, we have the Brainerd Mission. And though it was established after David's death, he was used by the Lord to inspire and encourage others to give their life for Christ. In his diary in October 18th, 1840, he wrote that he was overwhelmed by his sin. He had a sense of his sin in a way that he usually didn't. It was quite personal and weighty to him. And he began to weep over his son. But in the midst of his weeping, the Holy Spirit rested on him and carried him to the love of God as manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a strange, overwhelming sense of God's love and God's grace and mercy just overwhelmed David. And he was carried to the throne of grace. I pray that as we confess our sin together, that we will have that simultaneous sense of we are deeply sinful, and yet we are greatly loved. Let's confess our sin together. O Master, who did wash your disciples' dirty feet, please be patient with me until your great work in me is completed. I earnestly desire with the Holy Spirit's strength to conquer self in every respect, to overcome the body with its affections and lusts, to resist temptation from my sin nature, to guard my life from obvious sin, to have my mind transformed by your word. Forgive me, Father, for my sins. Please renew a right spirit within me as I seek to live for your glory.
Before we go to our prayer of assurance this morning, just wanted to point out to you something that, again, like many of the things in our order of worship or even in our lives, we become familiar, maybe too familiar with, and we do them almost like on cruise control without really giving any thought to it. Just want to point out this morning that, you know, we do the response, the Gloria Patri. We sing it together almost every Sunday. Not always in the same place, but it's there most Sundays in our worship. How many times do we really think about what we're singing or how we're singing it? This isn't about our quality or our volume or any of that, but just add this thought to it, that the Gloria Patri is where it is in the service, and we're going to sing it this morning following the prayer of assurance in the Lord's Prayer, because we are saying, having confessed our sin and having prayed with confidence our assurance of our forgiveness of sin in Christ, it's a celebration. So when you sing the Gloria Patri this morning, think about the fact that you are rejoicing and celebrating the fact that your faith in Christ, Christ has paid it all and won the victory. And you can come and confess your sins, and you can experience a complete and total freedom from the penalty of your sin and the burden of your sin, because Christ is who he is, and he did what he did on the cross. So this is a celebration. Let's sing it like we believe it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that indeed you would allow it to sink home. Allow the full gravity and weightiness of assurance to be upon us. We have just confessed our sins both corporately and personally. Lord, why would we have any expectation that you would hear and that it would be so? It's because you are the only perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, and you went to the cross on our behalf and you shed your blood. Your atonement was real and perfect, the once and for all sacrifice. The scripture tells us that Christ died once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we claim that reality and confidence. Drive it deep within our hearts and minds. Lord, your promise concerning Christ's perfect work on our behalf is more sure than the sunrise and sunset that we have known every day of our lives. Lord, we thank you for that kind of assurance. And even as we rejoice in that, Lord, teach us how to pray as you taught your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A moment and greet one another in the Lord. Let's once again take advantage of the privilege of coming before the Lord as he has opened the way wide in Christ. Our fathers, we come this morning and we consider the privilege and the freedom to come before your throne 24/7. Something that even the high priest of Israel could only dream about. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of your commanding and welcoming and inviting and calling us by your Spirit to come. We come with adoration. We come with, obviously, with confession. We come with rejoicing in our assurance in Christ. But we also come with both the joys of answered prayer and seeing your handwork and also our concerns and burdens for those close to us, for those we're connected with, maybe for even those we don't know at all, but you've put their names or situations on our hearts. Lord, there is a reason why every name and every concern comes into our thoughts. It's not random. We thank you that you place them there by your Spirit that we might be concerned and that we might pray. And then often in our prayers also be moved to action that we can do. Lord, we have many in our midst, even as you hear the silent requests of this congregation seated here. We thank you that you can do that, though we are in awe that you can respond to so many simultaneously, and yet we know it's true. You are sovereign and almighty over your creation. You are omniscient and omnipresent. Lord, we pray for many who are recovering from surgery successfully, but still looking at long rehabilitations. We pray for Karen Tomshi. We thank you for her successful surgery and pray for the continued process. For Bill Allen as he continues in therapy with a road there in front of him. Lord, encourage his heart in that. We pray for Doris Mantooth, who continues in the hospital, and for Sybil Hatmaker as well, Lord, that you would surround them in your everlasting arms and give them the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, as well this morning, we rejoice that we can be part of the body of Christ, where many are going out from our midst representing you, ministering in your name, offering the cup of cold water, so to speak, and the living words of the living water, Jesus Christ. We pray for our London youth team that will be leaving very, very shortly, if they haven't already. We pray for safe passage to London for them in this week, and then a safe return. May you use them as effective instruments in growing in their sanctification and sharing the gospel. Lord, we pray for our medical optical team going to Peru on Wednesday. Pray that you would give guidance and wisdom there as they minister once again in your name and touch so many lives as they have in past years. Lord, they are an extension of this church, and we should pray for them and rejoice over their ability to go and serve freely in your name. All this and more we give to you, even as we prepare to worship you with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, these have your name written over them already. They belong to you. We thank you that we can experience the joy of giving to you and to the cause of the gospel in your name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let the light of Christ may be seen in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, till you fill in us all your purposes for your glory. Just, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Walk with us.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And I pray that the Lord will answer your prayer, Lisa and Lara, that you just spoke to us, that the Lord will speak to us through His Word. He's faithful to do so. Our scripture lesson this morning is found in Acts chapter 20. It's a portion of the book of Acts that captures Paul's urgent desire. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He hopes to be there before Pentecost, so we know this is sometime in the late spring. And he's writing to the leaders of the church who will take over once Paul has moved on. And so, in some ways, these are Paul's last words toward his friends, and they carry a great weight. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This is a marvelous story that reveals the love of the Apostle Paul and the elders together, how they love one another. They don't simply serve the Lord together, but they love one another. They love each other deeply. And Paul has some things he wants to commend to them. He wants to encourage them and strengthen them, knowing that humanly speaking, he will never see them again. And so his heart is close to them. I'll never forget one visit from our search committee. It was their last visit when they were looking to see whether or not the Lord would call me to be the senior pastor here at First Pres. And they came down and they stayed with us over a Sunday. And that Sunday afternoon, our friends Tommy and Becky Bain hosted them for a luncheon at their home. And during that luncheon, one of the things that Tommy mentioned to them was that they love us deeply. And Tommy and Becky wanted to make sure that we were going to a church where they would love us well. In fact, when some of you know the history, when Mac Brown left the University of North Carolina and headed to the University of Texas, they established a group of men who would come around Mac and his wife to love him and to love them well, no matter what happened in out on the field. And Tommy was, in his way, leading our search committee. He was telling them that we have a deep and meaningful love for one another. And before we were done that afternoon, everyone was crying. We were crying and weeping as we prayed God's blessing in our relationship. And surely the members of that search committee have stayed near to us, and we do love each other. And of course, the officers of this church, as we get to know each other, we're growing closer to one another. But one of the things I noticed in this text is Paul gives them three very clear things they need to consider. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And as a disciple, we must pay careful attention to ourselves. And then Paul gives them what I consider to be three vital signs of a healthy Christian. He tells them about the word. He speaks to them of service. And then he guides them and through example and through modeling a life of prayer, even weeping while he prayed. This past week, I went to the doctor's office for my annual physical. And they do a few things to you there for your annual physical. And, you know, you kind of go to your annual physical hoping that everything's okay. Now, it's easy to deceive yourself. You know, you could wear your clothes that maybe fit you kind of loosely. And you think, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. This is working out fine. And you wear your big boy pants. And you just think everything's great. I'm really in pretty good. But you know what? One of the first things they have you do is they have you step on the scale. And it's like all illusion is gone. The moment has arrived. It's like, okay, let's see what we got. Let's see what the number is. Here we go. Step up. Yeah, take off your shoes. We don't care. Get up on the scale. You get up on the scale and reality begins to just kind of sink in. And they don't stop there. They strap this thing on your arm. They do your blood pressure. They take out a stethoscope. They listen to your breathing. And then they take some of your blood and do your blood work. Why? They want to know what your health is. They want to know how you're doing. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to the doctor in a couple weeks. I'm going to eat nothing but fish and vegetables. I'll triple my Lipitor. I'll, you know, whatever. I want to go and get a good rating. Well, I have found that it's important for us to be honest with ourselves and to pay attention to our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He begins in verse 32 and he says, now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And so one of the very first vital signs that Paul is teaching us about our relationship with the Lord is our relationship to God's word. How are you doing in your relationship to God's word? Now, I've been here long enough for you to realize we're going to alternate between an Old Testament and a New Testament book. So over the time together, we're going to, depending on how long we last, we're going to work our way through God's word. We're going through the whole counsel. Paul himself even says that in verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so he boldly, humbly, lovingly proclaimed the truth. And he did so by using God's word. And so it's important for us to recognize that God's word must be a very stable, regular part of our diet. And so I'll ask you, have you been eating God's word recently? How are you doing in your consumption of God's word? In fact, I would ask you, what have you eaten in the last 24 hours? In the last 24 hours, what have you placed inside your spirit body so that you would be strong in the Lord? We should eat God's word. Now, many of us who are reading through God's word together know that right now we're in Matthew, but then we also go back to the Psalms and Proverbs occasionally. We're getting that nice balanced meal. We're eating God's word together. We're taking time as a congregation to feed ourselves regularly. It's nice that we're eating the same things. We can look at one another and say, Matthew 5, that is amazing, poor in spirit. What do you think that means? Right? We're walking along together. We're eating the same food together with the Lord. And I want you to notice in this text, it says that the Word of God does two things. It says the Word of God is able to build you up. And in another version, it says edify. It literally means to construct, to construct, to build. We've got a few builders in the room, right? And they see these phrases and they're like, oh, I know exactly what you do. You dig a foundation, you pour a foundation, you build, right? And that's the word that Paul is using here, this idea that the Word of God goes into us and it reveals to us our sin. It begins to dig this foundation. And as the Word reveals our sin, it's like lifting this sin out and digging this deep hole. And then the grace of God fills. And as the grace of God fills where that sin was or is still, we have this sense of our foundation is built upon the grace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we're being built up. We're being built. And we grow tall. And we grow strong if we're in God's Word. Because God's Word edifies us. It builds us. What's the next thing it does in verse 32? It says, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I want you to recognize this idea of giving you an inheritance. It's revealing to us and it's convincing us of a filial love. It's convincing us of this right relationship we have with Christ and all that we inherit through that relationship with Christ. Because we belong to each other. When we belong to each other, everything that he has belongs to me. And the Word of God over and over and over convinces us that all that Christ is and possesses is really, ultimately, who I am and what I possess. The Word of God does that. It goes on to say that this inheritance is for all those who are sanctified. The phrase sanctified means made holy unto salvation. Sanctified means you're set apart for God's purposes. You are made holy for your salvation. You're set apart for the salvation that Christ has given us. Where do you hear that other than in the Word of God? You see, the Word of God edifies us and it convinces us that we have an inheritance in Christ. We're set apart for godly purposes. Now, it's also important to recognize that we are not only the good things that we eat, but we also have some bad things we consume. And as a Christian, I'm speaking spiritually now, there are things that we must choose not to consume. This thought of being built up in the Word carries with it the idea that not only is the Word of God promoted for us in our spiritual diet, but other things are prohibited in the sense that they distract us from honoring the Lord. They don't build us up. They don't convince us over and over again that our inheritance is truly in the Lord and that we're set apart for His purposes. And so if we spend an inordinate amount of time watching television or playing particular sports or reading magazines, if you read magazine after magazine after magazine, you'll find yourself spending your thought, your time, and your money in that particular way. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to read anything other than God's Word, but there are some things we should never read, and there are other things we should read in small doses because they grow up in our lives and they choke out the Word of God that's working in us. We'll hear that sermon in 2 weeks. But I want to encourage us and help us to think, how are you feeding yourself? Are you having a regular diet of God's Word? The second thing that Paul leads us to recognize is the idea that we're called to service. And I want you to look at this. If you look over in verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must, and here are the two things in this particular point, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so the idea of service is something that we yield to others that we might help the weak. It doesn't It doesn't mean that we create an environment for the weak people in our culture so that they develop a welfare mentality. That's not the purpose of this passage. And neither is it an excuse for us not to help the poor. We must find in the wisdom of God, in the economy of our particular day and age, how do we help the weak? How do we help the poor? Deuteronomy 15 says, truly, you'll have the poor with you always. And then there's a comma. And you wonder what the next line will be. Oh, we'll always have the poor with us, so just ignore them. Oh, don't worry about the poor. You'll always have poor. No. It says, be generous to them. It says, give to them. And so we, as a church, and each of us as individuals, have to decide, how are we going to relate to the poor of our city, of our nation, of our world? And many of us are actively involved in missions around the world. And many of us are actively involved in missions right here in our own home. And we should be. Because it's a vital sign of a living Christian. You know, some of you know too well that I used to play sports in college. You're like, not another football illustration. No. But I was around people who were very strong. They worked out. They were strong. But there were a couple guys who worked out, but they were more like bodybuilders. They worked out, and they had just massively ripped up muscles. Just, it was amazing how large their biceps were and their trapezius, all these things. And you would look at them, and you would just kind of think, at some point, what good is that? I mean, at least when we were working out, we were going out to play football. Not as if that necessarily has redemptive qualities, but we were at least doing something with our muscles, right? Well, I would ask you, as you stack up the knowledge of the Lord in your mind, is it for show or is it for service? Are you a Christian bodybuilder? And you're faithful in church, and I'm glad you're faithful in church. And you read your Bible every day. Great! I'm thrilled you read your Bible every day. You're memorizing Scripture. Wonderful. Let's go one more step. Why? Is it so that you can get under the burden of the weak and of the poor? And that you can help them? You can teach them of the Lord? See, the Lord calls us to service. It's one of the vital signs. Word and service. Are we following? This is an amazing story that I found. It's a book written by Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand. And it's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I'm sure a number of you have read this before. But what happens is Dr. Brand tells stories about the body and how it functions and then applies it in our Christian life. And he tells a story. As a Catholic monk, Pierre had been assigned to work among the beggars in Paris after World War II. At that time, beggars in that city had nowhere to go. And in winter, many of them would freeze to death in the streets. Pierre began to try to gather interest in the community to help the beggars, but he was unsuccessful. He decided the only recourse was to show the beggars how to mobilize themselves. First, he taught them to do their task better. Instead of sporadically collecting bottles and rags, they organized into teams to scour the city. Next, he led them to build a warehouse from discarded bricks and start a business in which they sorted vast amounts of used bottles from big hotels and businesses. Finally, Pierre inspired each beggar by giving him responsibility to help another beggar, poorer than himself. Then the project really began to succeed. An organization named Emmaus was founded to perpetuate Pierre's work, and they had branches in other countries. It was so successful. But after his year's work in Paris, there were no more beggars left in that French city. And so Pierre believed his organization was about to face a serious crisis. And he said, I must find somebody for my beggars to help. He declared that he'd started searching around the world and he found another city. He concluded by describing his dilemma. If I don't find people worse off than my beggars, this movement could turn inward. they'll become a powerful, rich organization, and the whole spiritual impact will be lost. They'll have no one to serve. As we walked out of the house toward the student hostel to have lunch, my head was ringing with Pierre's earnest plea for somebody, for my beggars to help. I would submit to you that we as a church are beggars who have found bread, who have the privilege of telling other beggars where to find bread. And when we stop serving the culture in which we live and turn inwardly and protect ourselves and seek comfort, we become unhealthy. We lose our vitality. We lose our strength. Even if we look like we have big muscles, we're weak. We're not serving the Lord. Now, I would say to us, I believe that our church does a wonderful job of serving the Lord both locally and globally. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as an individual attending this church under the sound of my voice to serve, to be generous and serve. If possible, find somebody who's worse off than you are and help them. Find them and love them. The last sign of vitality is prayer. Every time my doctor slips that stethoscope and he says, take a deep breath. Okay, that sounds good. I believe that he's checking the health of my lungs. There's probably more to it than I understand. But I find that the health of a Christian is measured by their prayer life. How desperately do we know that we need the Lord? And how urgently do we pray to Him? Do we pray to Him urgently? One of the reasons I selected Psalm 63 for our call to worship really was at least twofold. One, we've recently read it. And then secondly, it embodies, it speaks of this soul that's longing for the Lord in regular prayer, deep breathing, praying to the Lord, pouring out to the Lord, asking Him. And the apostle says that they were weeping. I think there was some sentimentality to this, the idea that they wept and that they kissed each other. But don't miss that. Don't miss how beautiful it is that they love each other in such a way. You know, Paul didn't grow up in Ephesus. He's Paul of Tarsus. But they developed this loving relationship so that when they prayed together and they thought they wouldn't see each other again, they wept. Because of their gospel partnership, they wept. They had committed their lives to each other. I pray that we would continue to commit our lives to one another, and we would continue to commit our lives to our community where we live, where we make our living, where we purchase our groceries, and that the Lord would open our hearts that we would see that we need to serve. And so, disciple, pay careful attention to yourself. Think through how you're doing in your relationship with the Lord. Are you actively eating His word and eating well? And are you deciding not to eat some things because you know they're not good for you? And are you actively serving and using your spiritual muscles, so to speak, to help the weak and to give to the poor? And then lastly, our life of prayer. A life of prayer that includes facts, includes desires, but also includes tears. We're overwhelmed. We need the Lord personally. We want the Lord for our church. We want the Lord for our city. I don't know in my lifetime when our country has been at a greater crossroad. If if the words of the choir, they sang to us last week out of the book of Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. Those words have been ringing in my ears all week. And the choir's ministry has impacted my life, my prayer life, in specific ways. I'll sit down and I will hear the beautiful voices of our choir saying, if my people, and I say, well, I'm one of your people, Lord. And my country's in a very dangerous place. And on Tuesday, I said to myself, are you praying for your country? I would ask us to pray for our country, to pray for our church, to pray for our leaders, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored. May God bless you in the hearing of his word. I pray that as the ladies were singing to us, that the Lord did indeed speak to us. Let's pray together. Father, we've been to the doctor's office this morning. And for some of us, we're under the thought that our lives need to change. And Lord, where that is healthy and where that comes from conviction of the Holy Spirit, I pray we would repent and that we would eat well and we would serve well and we would pray well. I pray, oh God, that our union with Christ as disciples would be manifest in a healthy life. Our vital signs would be healthy vital signs because of our relationship with you, Lord Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, make us well in Christ. And may we, in our partnership in the gospel, be diligent in availing ourselves in these steps of obedience. May we pay attention to ourselves. And may we be healthy Christians who hold on to Christ through his word, through service, and through prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. they did great, didn't they?